We're in a series on the Beatitudes. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to jump right in. Matthew 5, 5. Last week we learned, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The week before that, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today, the third of the eight Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One of Charles Wesley's many hymns, he wrote many of them. One of those hymns is entitled, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. Because meekness is synonymous with gentleness, it is tempting to view meekness as weakness, but meekness is more than that. We know from the Greek language, the word, and it's a difficult word to translate because it has a multitude of meanings, but the word translated meekness had in the idea the Greeks would use that word to describe a wild animal that had been broken into submission. So I was thinking about this last week. What if we were to measure somehow the strength of two different horses? What if there was a way to hook that horse up to a harness and hook that harness up to some kind of computer device and then measure the actual power or the strength of those two horses by how they pull against that harness? That's not horsepower, by the way. There's a mathematical formula for that. This is, I guess, Cade's version of horsepower. It'd be tempting to think maybe that wild, unfettered horse, and by the way, there's two horses. There's a wild horse, and there's a broken horse. It'd be hard to know which horse has more power. You might think, well, the wild horse would have more power because it runs wild, unfettered, free, but the broken horse still has power. It's just power under control. Meekness does mean quiet. It does mean gentle. It does mean mild. But there's a power implied with this word meekness. It's power under control. Now, the Bible will often refer to us as different types of animals. The most common analogy is that we are like sheep. That's not very flattering, by the way. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, he talks about two different animals, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, to describe the people of God. He says in Jeremiah 2 that the people of God are like a young camel that is restless running here and there. The next verse says that the people of God are like a wild donkey. If you remember the story of Abraham's son Isaac and his son Ishmael, when a prophecy spoken over the course of Ishmael's life, it says he'll be a wild donkey of a man. This analogy of animals is often used to describe us as human beings. In our sinful nature, we are like that wild animal. We need someone greater than us to break us. Now, on Palm Sunday, I preached a message on giving Jesus the praise he deserves. And I like to look at the Bible stories and try to think, who am I in this story? Who might I be? Who can I relate to in this Bible story? Well, I think there's someone we relate to in that Bible story in Luke 19. It may not be very flattering to us, but in Luke 19:30, Jesus gives some instructions to his disciples. He says, go into the village in front of you, whereon entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And that's what they do. The disciples go and get that donkey, that colt. They bring it back to Jesus. And then Jesus rides on that donkey, having full control over that powerful beast, subduing that animal, sitting on it for the first time that anyone had ever sat on that beast. He subdued the colt, fulfilling scripture by coming into Jerusalem, gentle and meek, riding on a donkey. So, that's right, I'm saying that we're all like the donkey in the story. We need to be. Oh, that Jesus would come upon us and subdue us and bend us and break us under his lordship that he might break us of our self-reliance, of our self-centeredness. And Jesus is strong enough and fully capable to break us of our most vile sin, which is pride. Now, in the Beatitudes, I've said this last week, it's a progression. That's something I've learned in my studies these past few weeks. We're tempted to kind of take each of the Beatitudes in isolation and think about just that one, but they're really a progression, like steps on a stairwell or steps on a ladder, a progression, and it begins with being impoverished in spirit. Anyone can say that. Anyone can come to that place that I cannot in any way pay back to God the sin debt that I owe. I'm impoverished in spirit. And then it's the natural flow of that, the progression is that then you become one who mourns over your sin. We grieve the things we do to break the heart of a great and loving God. And God comforts us in our mourning over our sinfulness. But there's a next step, and that next step is meekness. And how might meekness be a further progression, you might ask? Let me explain. You know, you could be poor in spirit. You could be mourning over your sin, and I could as well. And you would never know that I'm doing that. I would never know that you're doing that either. It's personal. It's between you and the Lord. It's so deep within who you are, no one may ever see that. And though meekness is as well a attribute, a character quality, a state of being, true meekness will flow out of who we are and impact others in the way that we live, our attitudes and our actions. You can tell if someone is meek. You might not be able to tell if someone's poor in spirit, if someone's mourning over their sin. I may not know that about you, but you'll know if I'm meek. I'll know if you're meek. It lives out in our relationships. Spurgeon, the great British preacher, knew how multifaceted this Greek word translated mild or gentleness is in the New Testament. And he preached in his third sermon on the third beatitude, he used five words actually to describe this one Greek word, meekness. He used the word humble, the word gentle, the word patient, the word forgiving, and the word contented. We should long for meekness in our lives because we should long to have those characteristics in our lives. Sometimes it's easier to notice what something is by looking at the opposite, at the antonym. I think project on the screen. These are those five words. On the left are the five words that Spurgeon said are the best way to describe this idea of meekness in Scripture. And on the right side, there are the opposite. So we're to be meek. That is, we're to be humble. To be humble is to put others before ourselves. The opposite of that is being prideful, making it all about ourselves. If it's all about us, we're not being meek. If it's all about others, we're being meek. We're to be gentle as well. Meekness, that's really the core of the word, is gentleness. What's the opposite of being gentle? Harsh. Abrasive. Oh, we're to be gentle, just like Jesus. We're to be patient. You might think, what's the opposite of patient? Impatient? Well, we have that word in English, but Colin Smith says anger is the opposite of patience, and he makes sense because in the King James Version, that word long-suffering, there's a long fuse that you light, and it keeps burning and burning. You endure, you persevere, there's forbearance, you're patient. We often say somebody who's not patient has a quick fuse, right? A temper. You snap, you get angry. There's not righteousness to be found in anger. We're to be patient. We're to be forgiving. Letting it go. Being so contented and secure in who we are that when the offense is done against us, we let it go. We don't hold it against them, not take vengeance against the person. And we're to be contented. Paul says, I've learned in any and every situation how to be content in Philippians chapter 4. The opposite of that is this ambition, this striving, this restlessness. Oh, how we need meekness in our lives. But how do we grow in it? How might we become that? I said last week, we want to become these things that Jesus says. We want to become poor in spirit. We want to mourn over our sins. We want to become more meek. We should long for these attributes, these characteristics to be in our lives. How do we then grow in meekness? Three ways. First, we grow in meekness by submitting to the Lord Jesus. We submit to Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Familiar verses where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart." Now, that word gentle is the same Greek word that can be translated meekness. "For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here Jesus says, if you want to receive from me my light, easy burden to carry, you've got to come under my yoke. Rabbis use that phrase in Judaism. Yoke is an idea of submitting to someone's teaching. Literally, a yoke was used to direct that oxen. The oxen must come from underneath its own yoke, its own stubborn pride, its own wild, unfettered, free nature, and yield itself to that yoke that the one in control might direct that oxen. We're to yield to Jesus, who is gentle, who is lowly, and he'll make us become gentle and lowly just like him. That's where it all begins. That's where I really see this progression in these Beatitudes: poor in spirit, mourning over our sin. And then we have to answer the question every day: are we surrendering to Jesus? Is he Lord? Is he master of our lives? But secondly, we grow in meekness by submitting to the Word of God. Number two, we submit to God's Word. We see a verse in James chapter 1 that teaches this. In James 1, James talks about, just a few verses before, that we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then James says this, verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." To receive the word of God. How? With meekness. That means you come to the Word of God humbly, lowly, mildly, gently, submitting to that authority that God has given us in his Word, that he might implant that very word of truth in our hearts, that we might then have our souls transformed and saved by the truth of his Word. We grow in meekness by submitting to the Word. We become more and more like the Lord as we read his Word, being transformed by it day by day. Three, we grow in meekness by submitting to others. And this is where it really, really, really gets hard. Nobody, I mean nobody, wants to submit to others. It's been that way from the very beginning of time. Adam and Eve in the garden didn't want to submit to what God had said. They wanted to take that fruit for themselves and be like God and have autonomy and freedom. But they lost their intimate relationship with God when they refused to submit to his word and thus submit to him. Ephesians 5:21, we often will go later in that chapter and look at the specific ways and roles that husbands and wives are to interact with each other to glorify the Lord. But I think there's a reason why Paul says this in Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission. There's nothing more difficult, but there's nothing that indicates whether we're truly meek or not if we'll yield our ways to the ways of someone else, maybe even someone that we don't like, but someone that maybe God has put in our lives in authority over us that we might yield to them. Now, we should want to be meek. I think of two characters, well, actually three in the Bible. The first two I'm going to give you are positive. The last one is a negative example. So we should want to be meek because Moses was meek. The Bible has this to say about Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. I think some translations may say was very gentle or humble. He was meek more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Wow. What a word of praise to Moses. What is it about this man that makes him so meek? You see it when he's called by God to go to Egypt.